I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This evening, we are considering the theme, We Are Chosen Generation. Throughout lives, maybe there are on various occasions where we have been chosen or selected for something. You go for a job interview. You present your resume and you hope that you would be chosen. In school, perhaps as you join a particular CCA, maybe for a particular sport, and you hope that you'll be chosen for the school team. And so you go for the trials and you do the drills and you train hard enough, then maybe you may be chosen for the school team. And as you work in a particular workplace, as you gain experience, having worked in that company for a number of years, you hope that you also will be chosen for promotion or chosen for a particular position. You hope you will be chosen. So some of you may have experienced being chosen for a position, chosen for something special, chosen for an award, or various other things in your life. And how does the experience feel of being chosen? Maybe you would have a sense of pride and a sense of accomplishment. Because oftentimes, when you are chosen, having gone for an interview or having gone for the sports trials and having worked hard in a particular company, you know that you are chosen because you have accomplished something, you have achieved something, you have done something. How about being rejected? Because that is the opposite of being chosen. And I believe that all of us would have been rejected for one thing or another in our lives as well. Same example that you can use, you go for an interview, you are trying to join a particular CCA or sports team, or you are aiming for promotion or an award. But what if now you are rejected for these things? Then how would you feel? You will feel discouraged, you will feel dejected. Maybe you feel that you are the one who deserves this place or this position, and yet you are rejected unfairly, even perhaps. How do you feel about these things? Now, you realize that in each of these examples, whether you are chosen or you are rejected, it depends a lot on you, what you do, what you accomplish. I mean, there are other factors that are involved, but a lot would be regarding you. And you try to impact the outcome so that the outcome would be favorable to you. But this evening, we are thinking about a very different type of choosing. Because when the Bible tells us that we are a chosen generation, the Bible speaks of a kind of choosing that is not of our own at all. There's nothing about us. There's nothing that we contribute to it at all. It is not because we are better than others that we are chosen. It is not because we are already holier that we are chosen. It's not because we are good that we are chosen. Why are we chosen? The word chosen that we find in our text this evening in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you see the word, ye are a chosen generation. It comes from the word to elect. And this is where we get this doctrine of election. I know whenever we think about this doctrine of election, some of us may feel that this is a very deep, profound truth and something that is complicated. But if you understand what the doctrine of election is, you realize that it's nothing confusing, it's nothing complicated at all. But it's a very simple, meaningful, and wonderful truth of how God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world and that He has chosen us according to His own good pleasure. And He has chosen us to be holy without blame before Him in love. This is the wonderful privilege that now we Christians can enjoy. And this is a wonderful identity that we possess. We are chosen of God simply according to His own good pleasure. God, He knew us before the foundation of the world, but it was not because He saw that we are good or we'll be better that He has chosen us. He has chosen us simply out of His own love, out of His own good pleasure. And what does this then mean to you? This evening, we are going to consider three things of what it means to be a chosen generation. What are the privileges that we will enjoy? And what are the responsibilities that we also have to undertake as one who is chosen of God? You know, in considering this theme of knowing yourself, think about what it means to know that you are chosen of God. Because we are not just simply talking about chosen of any man. You know, if you are chosen by a powerful person for a very important position in a company, how would you feel? You feel so privileged, you feel so excited. But now you are chosen of God. God Himself who has appointed you and chosen you and called you. What does it then mean to you? Now, the first thing we want to see is, as we are chosen, God has also given to us a chosen chief cornerstone. This means that a chosen generation has a chosen foundation, has a chosen chief cornerstone. And you can see this in our text in verse 6. The Bible says this, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." What is the basis for us being a chosen generation of God? What is the basis for us being a selected people? We need a chosen chief cornerstone. Now, the reason why I've used the word chosen is because if you look at verse 6, the word elect over here, okay, and this word elect is used to describe the chief cornerstone. It is the same word used to describe the chosen generation in verse 9. And the chief cornerstone used over here describes the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has been specially chosen, specially appointed, specially selected to be our chief cornerstone so that we can be a chosen generation. Now, this verse in verse 6, the Bible says it is contained in Scripture, meaning that it is an Old Testament Scripture. It is a quotation of an Old Testament Scripture, and the Old Testament Scripture is found in Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Now, this chief cornerstone that is found in both Isaiah chapter 28 as well as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, describes the foundation stone. In architecture, in building, in construction, this chief cornerstone is often the first stone that is placed, and it would serve to be the marker for the rest of the building. And this stone is very important because it is the foundation stone. And if the foundation stone is not strong enough, not secure enough, then the rest of the building will lose its integrity. And that's why the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone, is very important. It is that which, upon which the rest of the building will find its security, its structure. The foundation stone must be able to take the weight of the rest of the building. It must keep the rest of the building firm and secure. And Apostle Peter has deliberately changed some of the adjectives, the descriptions over here in describing the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And he deliberately used this word elect. And later on, he will use the same word elect to describe how we are a chosen generation. And this is deliberate. It is to tie in the thoughts that we can be an elect generation because the Lord Jesus Christ is the elect chief cornerstone. It's only because the Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed, selected, and given to us that we can enjoy this privilege to be a chosen people. We have an elected chief cornerstone, a precious stone, a stone that has been tried and tested. Therefore, this is the first very important truth we need to understand, that a chosen people must have for their lives a foundation that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who place their faith and those who build their lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter says, he shall not be confounded. Now, the word confounded here means you will not be ashamed. When you are tried and when you are tested, having placed your faith, if you anchor your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not find yourself ashamed. I remember when I was in Kenya, I remember receiving news and hearing it came out in the newspapers as well as on the television, news of how during a particular storm, there were various buildings, and it was quite near the Bible College where we were ministering in. There were various buildings which actually collapsed. And then that brought into question, the building processes, whether the construction workers, they cut corners in terms of the materials that they are supposed to use. But for one reason or another, some of these buildings collapsed. And you can imagine how frightened you would be if you live in that kind of environment, the kind of atmosphere. When you hear of some buildings having collapsed, you will wonder whether the building that you're living in is safe or not. And then you will find out, who was the one who constructed this. You will try to think, because you're not sure, will this, the same thing that happened to that building, now also happen to this building? And that's why in some other countries, they were placed in line various checks and processes to make sure that you will be secure. How important it is to know that your whole life is built upon a sure, a chosen chief cornerstone. What is your life? Your life includes all your desires, all your dreams, everything that you have been building your life, your whole purpose, your whole ambition, your whole goal. Do you realize that all these are the building processes that you have undertaken? But what if you do not have the right foundation? You spend all your energy, you spend all your years, you spend your whole life building your own ambition, your own dream. And at the end of the day, if you do not have the right foundation, if it is not built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will collapse. It will not stand firm. It will not stand sure. Have you built your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the first question as a chosen generation that we need to think about. A chosen generation, a chosen people must have a chosen chief cornerstone. Now, keep in mind that we are thinking in terms of eternity. We're not just thinking in terms even of this physical life. And this is not something that we can risk eternity for. You have to make sure, you have to know what your life is built upon. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your chief cornerstone? Now, this is a very important question to ask. Because some of you may have already heard of the gospel before. And you may even have been brought up in church. And you may even have said the sinner's prayer. But is your life built upon the chief cornerstone? Now, it's not a few times I believe that you may have also heard of accounts like this before, where there are people who may have attended church services for years. I know of a particular case where there's a lady who would attend church service for years, and she would even bring her daughter to church. And that's because she says that she wants her daughter to learn from the good examples of other Christians. She believed that Christians, they show forth a good testimony. So she likes that environment. She likes to make friends with Christians. And she will come to church week after week, and she'll bring her daughter to church along with her. But if you ask her, she's not a Christian. She has not built her life upon the chief cornerstone. For one reason or another, she will still come to church, but her life is not built upon Christ. What is your life built upon? Is it merely built upon your prayer? Is it also merely built upon your baptism? Is it built upon your good works? Or is it built upon the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ? And this evening, this is something important to think about. If you are still not a believer yet, a born-again Christian, what have you been building your life upon? You build your life upon philosophies of this world. They are most uncertain. They are most unsure. They are shaky. Can they stand the test of eternity? Will you not build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, who rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you build your life upon him, he is your savior. A chosen people, a chosen generation, first has a chosen chief cornerstone. Now the second thing we see about a chosen generation that is very important is that a chosen generation is distinct from the world. A chosen generation has a different purpose. A chosen generation has a different direction. A chosen generation is distinct and different from the world. Now, as this word chosen itself suggests, when you choose something, you choose this thing and you take it away from where it once was. When you choose something, you have now taken this thing out from where it once was. When we became a chosen generation, where were we taken out of? We have been chosen and taken out of this world. To choose something carries the idea of how now we have been chosen, where now we are removed, where we are different, we are distinct, separated from the world. And this is what we see in verse 7 to verse 8. There is now a great difference between a chosen generation, the one who has been chosen, and the one who has been appointed unto destruction and damnation. Now, the reason why I use this word appointed is because if you notice in verse 8, Apostle Peter was here describing those who are disobedient. And I believe that the disobedient here is in reference to unbelievers. Okay? Those who have rejected the chief cornerstone. And he says that they are also appointed. Now, the idea of to appoint is similar but different from the idea of choosing. The idea of to appoint here means to predestine or to destine unto. They are destined unto shame. Because of their disobedience, they are destined unto destruction. But Apostle Peter used a similar but different word in order to distinguish between a chosen generation and unbelievers. A chosen generation, believers, we have been chosen unto hope, unto security, unto eternal life. But those who are disobedient, unbelievers, they have also been appointed. But theirs is an appointment unto shame. Theirs is an appointment unto destruction. But here we see this very important contrast, that a chosen generation is different, is distinct from the world. Now, how are they different? Okay, let's look at verse 7. Apostle Peter says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner." Now, this is again a quotation of an Old Testament scripture. Okay, so in verse 6, Apostle Peter quoted from Isaiah. In verse 7, Apostle Peter quoted from another portion of scripture. And this time he quoted from Psalm 118, verse 22. Now it's very interesting because the first quotation in Isaiah, okay, it helps us to understand what is the meaning of the chief cornerstone. And in Isaiah, we have seen that the chief cornerstone there, right, in Isaiah 28, verse 16, describes the foundation stone. Okay, but in verse 7, when Apostle Peter quoted from Psalm 118 and in verse 22, the Bible here says the stone which the builders refuse is become the headstone of the corner. Now, there's a difference between the chief cornerstone as well as the headstone of the corner, okay, which is the reference used in verse 7, where Apostle Peter puts it this way. right? The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now the headstone, okay, this is not the headstone of the tombstone, that kind of headstone, but the headstone of the corner is like the keystone, or it is also sometimes known as the capstone. Whereas the chief cornerstone is the first stone that is placed in the building process. The capstone or the keystone is often the last stone which is placed at the end of the building process. In fact, sometimes this is used in the building of bridges. Here, especially in ancient times where they do not use metal, okay, with screws and bolts to build their bridges. They can just use stones, where they would lay these stones in a way where each stone will support the weight of each other. Okay, where without even the need of concrete or mortar, they can actually build a bridge just simply out of the stone itself. But the most important piece in this construction is the keystone, is the capstone, which is also known as the headstone. It will be the last piece which will be placed in order to complete this whole building structure. And that's what Apostle Peter used in verse 7. And I believe that he deliberately used these two references, the first stone which is laid, the foundation stone, and then the capstone, in order to describe how the Lord Jesus Christ must be the beginning, the first, and the last in our life. He is the one upon which our lives are built on. He's the foundation. But he's the one who also completes our life. And for the believer, this is where now it distinguishes us between believers and unbelievers. It distinguishes us from the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is all of our life, from the beginning to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ is our foundation, but he's also the one who completes our life. And to the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. But to an unbeliever, they will reject him. Okay, the expression is the builders would disallow. Now, disallow means that they will cast this stone away. They will find no value in this stone. They do not see how it's fit for their life. They will not see how it's precious to them. To them, this stone is of no use. And is this not true of what we see in how the world has treated the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel? The gospel is of no use to them. You know, sometimes when you hear of how unbelievers talk about religion, even Christianity, they really show a great misunderstanding of what the gospel is and of what Christianity is. Some of them describe Christianity as just a kind of religion. And to them, this religion is a way of life in terms of a philosophy, just like other philosophies. It teaches you to be a kind of person. What kind of person to be? What kind of life to live? Just like other philosophies of the world. And then they regard the teachings of scriptures as just but practical truths to follow to make your life better, how to be a kinder person, how to be virtuous. That is what they see Christianity is, and that is what they regard the Lord Jesus Christ to be. And so some of them would say that, you know, what use have the Lord Jesus Christ to me? Yes, for some other people, the Lord Jesus Christ may work. It may make the person feel better. It may give them a certain direction and meaning in life, this religion, but not for me. Then they have really missed the whole point of what the gospel is. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died for our sins. That is the problem. It is the problem of sin, which unbelievers do not yet recognize. They do not see, or maybe even recognizing, they refuse to acknowledge. It's the problem of sin and how the Lord Jesus Christ has came to die on the cross for our sin. And he came into this world also to live a perfect life, to earn righteousness for us. So that if our life is built upon him, and now our life is complete in him, then we can be secure and rested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole lives is completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between us and the unbelievers. Unbelievers would refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not see the meaning of the gospel. They did not see the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, and hence they would just cast it to the way, by the way. Now, sadly, this is also how sometimes Christians may approach the Lord Jesus Christ or their attitude towards the gospel, they think of what Christ must do for them in terms of their health, in terms of their wealth, in terms of the comforts of life. How can the gospel and how can the Lord Jesus Christ benefit me? What can I gain from it? And if they cannot gain anything from the gospel or from the Lord Jesus Christ, they would cast it away. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul puts it another way, that the preaching of the cross is to the world foolishness. But to the believer, it is different. A chosen generation will appreciate and will be able to see and understand the value of this chief cornerstone. They see how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is to them. They see how precious this headstone is to them. That as if without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the Lord Jesus Christ, their life is not complete. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, their whole life would crumble. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, their whole life is empty. It would collapse. There's no purpose to life if they do not have Christ. Yet for many of us, we seem to live the other way around. We try to find meaning and purpose and happiness and excitement in so many other things in this life apart from Christ. But for the Christian, it must be this. As long as I have Christ, my life is fulfilled, my life is complete, my life is satisfied. But if you take Christ away, even though I have everything, life would be so empty, it would be vain. This is the difference between a chosen generation and the people of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is our headstone. Now, Apostle Peter goes on to express the difference between us and the people of this world. For us, the Lord Jesus Christ is so precious. But for the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. You see that in verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Whenever they hear the word, they hear Christ, they are stumbled by it. Now, the idea of this word stumble means that it is an offense to them. It is something that they find repulsive. That is the idea. A stone of offense means that they would reject it. They would feel offended by it. The world would feel offended by the gospel. And it's true, the gospel is very offensive in that it exposes the sin of man, because when you want to preach the gospel, you begin first by exposing and revealing the sinfulness of man. It is very offensive. It is very offensive because the cross is offensive. The cross is an emblem of shame. It was that which was designed by the Romans to execute criminals. Can you imagine how the Lord Jesus Christ would die the death of a criminal? It is offensive to many. It's offensive also to some because of its simplicity. It's so simple. It insults my intelligence, some would say. It insults my moral sense, because you mean that I don't have to do anything, I cannot contribute anything to this salvation? You mean it's just given to me so freely that I just simply have to believe in it and confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior and I can be saved without anything that I can do and contribute to it? It's so offensive. I want to do something for it. I want to do something to earn it. And it's very offensive because it's offensive. They don't realize that they cannot do anything to contribute to the gospel at all. This is the difference and must be the difference between us and an unbeliever. And that's what the Apostle Peter goes on to say. For to the world, to the unbelieving, they are disobedient. Right? They stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And this is the difference between the chosen generation and the world. As they reject, as they refuse, as they take offense at Christ and His Word, believers find the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word most precious. They want to obey it. They find for the Lord Jesus Christ their whole direction, their whole purpose, their goal. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ must be for the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ holds our whole lives together. He is not just the foundation, but He completes and fulfills our life. Is this who you are as a chosen generation? That the Lord Jesus Christ is that which completes you, which fulfills you, which satisfies you. That you are obedient to Him and His word, because you know that in the obeying of Him, in the following Him, you would be most happy. You can truly rejoice. And this life would be such an abundant life. A chosen generation has a different purpose from that of the world. And the third thing that we can see is a chosen generation can enjoy great privileges. But even with this great privilege also comes great responsibilities. You see that in verses 9 and 10. Ye are a chosen generation. Now this statement is very meaningful. Ye are a chosen generation. Now the word generation here can just simply describe a very large group of people. It can be used to describe a nation. It can be used to describe a particular race. Okay, so this word generation is not to distinguish between one generation and the next in terms of time. Okay, like the previous generation, the next generation. But this word generation is used to distinguish between a group of people, this specific group of people, from another group of people, namely from the world. So the Apostle Peter used this expression, a chosen generation, to describe how we are a very special group of people, chosen, distinguished from the world. And with this comes great responsibilities. Okay, Apostle Peter now also says we are a royal priesthood. Now this is a very rare reference, royal priesthood, because in the Old Testament, you can either only be a king or a priest. A priest is seldom a king. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is very special, okay, because the Lord Jesus Christ is a king of the tribe of Judah. He's the son of David, but his priesthood is of the priesthood of Melchizedek. But in this case, Apostle Peter used this very special reference to describe Christians. That as Christians, because we are children of God, we are also royalty. But as Christians, we are also a holy priesthood where we can have access even before the presence of God directly without a need of a human priest. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who is our great high priest, our mediator. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can access before God directly. We don't need to go through any other man, a priest. Like in the Old Testament, the priest will stand on behalf of the people before God. So the priest will represent the people before God. Now the difference between a priest and prophet in the Old Testament was that the prophet would stand on behalf of God before the people. Right? So the prophet would represent God. He would represent the will of God. He would represent the voice of God. The priest would represent the people before God. But now we do not need a human priest. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is also fully man. He's human in that sense. But we have the great high priest. But we do not need a man to be a priest. In the same way, the Old Testament relies on this human priest. Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we can have access before God directly. These are great privileges that we enjoy. Now, there are various other terms that the Bible uses to describe who we are, right? A holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, these two expressions will be explained, okay, in the following sunset messages. Okay, but all this ties into how we are a chosen generation. In the Old Testament, this idea was reserved for the nation of Israel. They are a chosen people, distinct from all other nations. Hence, they can be a holy nation. They can be a peculiar people, a very precious treasure. But now this term is applied to even Gentile believers. And we know that 1 Peter was written to Gentile Christians because Apostle Peter wrote this to Christians who were scattered abroad. And it applies to us. We are a chosen generation. Even though we are not Jews, we are not of the nation of Israel, we can be a chosen generation. And this is the great privilege we will enjoy. Now, this privilege is expressed further in verse 10, where Apostle Peter says, in time past, we were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, this is a quotation, again, of Old Testament scriptures in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. Okay, so Apostle Peter deliberately quoted Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, okay, where he says that there are people who were not a people, but now are the people of God, not having obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. But now he applied this to the Gentiles, where we were once not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. And once we have not obtained mercy, but now we obtain mercy as a chosen generation. Do you know what you are chosen unto? You are chosen unto mercy. You are chosen unto this great privilege to be called the people of God. You have been given this identity. You know, this whole theme of knowing yourself. One very important thing that we need to realize and know is that we are chosen as the people of God. This very special and unique identity. You know, there are certain very special groups of people all over the world. Those who must be chosen. You think about some of the special forces in some countries. They have to go through a very strict selection process. And then when they are chosen, finally, they get to have certain way to identify them as special forces. So in Singapore, they can wear a special tab on their uniforms to identify them as special forces. You can imagine how this group of people, this select few, would feel very special. And of course, they would also have a sense of identity as special forces, as those who are elite among the soldiers in Singapore. But to know now you are chosen, not just for this kind of special forces or a special group, but now you are chosen as a people of God. What does that mean to you? Is this not a great privilege? Does this not make you feel so excited and so happy to know that you are a chosen people of God? But with this privilege comes the responsibility. But you realize that this responsibility is not burdensome at all. It's something that flows very naturally. It's something that you are very happy and excited about. And that's what Apostle Peter says at the end of verse 9. You are now a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous night. Like, the word to show forth means you want to proclaim. And it means that you want to declare. You are so excited. It's as if something that cannot contain within you. You just want to show it forth, proclaim, declare it loudly that others can see. You want to show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the great responsibility that we have, but we do so with excitement. We just want to shout from the rooftop that we are Christians. We belong to Him. I have the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I have been brought out of darkness. I have been brought out of shame. How I was a wandering sheep, I was lost, but now I am in His marvelous light. So often we see in the gospel, on so many occasions, when those who have received the gospel believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes these have been manifested in the healing that they experience, or they have been cast, the demons have been cast out from them, or as the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well who met the Lord Jesus Christ there. When she heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now she found the Lord Jesus Christ to be her living water, she was so excited that she would just want to proclaim to people all around. Now, this must be the kind of happiness and the excitement that we have as Christians, to want to proclaim forth the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Would we not do so for things which are lesser? Are there not some things that when you have been chosen and selected for something, you get a promotion, you have chosen for it? You're so excited, you want to share it. You share it with your loved ones, you share it with your friends. If, let's say, taking the example of the special forces, you also want to share, but of course, you cannot share, right? Special forces must be secret. But if, let's say, you've been selected, I know some in the National Service, maybe they want to be an officer. So they have been chosen, they have been selected. Then they want to share, they want to tell others. Of course, they also do not want to do so in such a boastful way, lest it appears to be very proud and arrogant. But they'll be very excited. I've been chosen, I've been selected. There are things, there are lesser things which will be so excited to tell others about the moment we know we have been chosen for it. How about you as a chosen generation, a chosen people of God? Are you embarrassed and ashamed to be a child of God? You have been brought out from darkness into His marvelous light. Do you not have a testimony to share, a testimony to tell? No, these testimonies are very encouraging, I believe, each and every one of us. It's so different. When you hear the different testimonies of salvation, of how the Lord works in our life, it's very different. But each of these testimonies are so encouraging in how the Lord works, in how the Lord saves. Are you not happy, excited about this testimony that God has given to you simply because you are a chosen generation? As a chosen people, a chosen generation, you have the precious chief cornerstone, elect, your foundation. As a chosen generation, you must be a people who are different from the world because you have the headstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those whom the world would reject Him, the stone which the builders have rejected, the world would be offended at Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ completes your life. As a chosen generation, what a great privilege we have. And with this privilege comes the desire to want to now live for Him, to show forth, to proclaim, even through our lives, what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, what a blessed thought it is to think upon how we have been chosen even before the foundation of the world. Oh, we know that it's not because of any good that Thou hast seen in us, or that we are better or that we are smarter than others, that Thou hast chosen us. We wonder why Thou hast chosen us, and Thy word answers as simply out of Thy great love, out of Thy own good pleasure. Thou hast chosen us before the foundation of the world. And as Thou hast chosen us, Thou hast also called us, and Thou hast made our salvation complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, what a great privilege it is, and how happy we are to know that we have been chosen of Thee. Teach us and show us how we may now proclaim and declare and to show forth the goodness that we have enjoyed of Thee, how Thou hast brought us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. Teach us, O Lord, to show forth Thy praises. Indeed, this is a cause for great rejoicing, to know we have been chosen of Thee. May Thou help us, O Lord, to never forget this wonderful truth, that from henceforth the life we would live would be a life lived in Christ. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.